Hi there, this is Ted Hansen, and we again are gathering for generational leadership. And this is our second session, second chapter in this series. And it's based on this book, Generational Leadership, that I wrote concerning secrets that are secrets revealed for an inheritance. These are things that are based on what I believe to be non-negotiables or almost non-negotiables in my life. I'm not presenting these to you that you would believe them, but I'm presenting them to you that you would be inspired to come to faith in what you do believe. And maybe some of these things that I present will be things that stir in your own heart. So the last time we talked about how God's will is a body, but on this one we're going to talk about God's government. And so it's actually in the workbook. It begins on page 2, and it's based on the second chapter of the book. So when we talk about God's government, we have to define the government as an administration. What administrates our lives? What is it that motivates our beliefs, our actions, even our imaginations and our influence? So much of the church, I believe, tries to operate with old covenant principles. Now, the old covenant was a covenant of law and conscience. We could say law. For the Jewish believers, it was the Torah, temple society, the law, and then a way of walking out that law in a temple society or a tabernacle society. It was centered around those feasts, Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles, and then the means of ministry and performing the experience of being priests and then living in life as kings based upon character, nature, a way that was administrated by the things that were set as law. In the new covenant, it's a different tree, a different family tree. It's the tree of life. And so the administration is an internal relationship with the Holy Spirit that writes his law on our hearts and minds. Now, I don't believe that's writing Torah law on our hearts and minds. I believe it's writing the higher law, which is the law of a father's love, the love of God, the love for God, love for one another. That love is a higher law than the shadow law of Torah law. So God's not writing his Torah on our hearts. He's writing love in people's hearts and in people's minds. But I believe much of the church operates in old covenant principles. So now, principles alone cannot change the lives of people. Do I believe in biblical principles? Absolutely. I believe that there are biblical principles that are true and accurate, and I believe that they are good to teach, and they're taught so that we know what the character of Christ is like. But they cannot be something we embrace to put our lives under. In other words, I don't live according to principles. I live according to an intimate relationship with God in my heart. I know it's true. I know I have embraced the right God. I have a right relationship because he's causing me to think and to act, to imagine, to influence in a way that agrees with these biblical principles. But principles alone cannot change the lives of people. That's law. So we need the influence of Jesus Christ, which is the greater prince. So I'm going to present that the government of God is the influence of the Prince of Princes, the King of Kings. The government of God in the life of the individual, the government of God in the life of a corporate expression of the church, is the influence of the principality Christ, the influence of Holy Spirit who's come in the name of Jesus upon the human heart and the human mind. And so that is a new covenant reality. Now, the old covenant was one of law and conscience, as I've stated. I cannot be a leader as the pastor of a church or apostolic to the church, to churches, to congregations, in an old covenant way. I'm not interested in just presenting principles to live by. I'm interested in presenting principles that would be prove to be a shadow of what it looks like to be influenced by the Prince of Princes, Jesus Christ. And so the new covenant is one of grace and truth. John 1, verses 14 and 17 says this concerning Jesus. Now, Jesus was the firstborn of a new race of humanity. The firstborn of what was intended to be every human being thereafter. the firstborn of what was being given as a possibility, an option available for every human being thereafter. Now, this firstborn human being was God made flesh, and so the Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. I like the Message says the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And we beheld his glory. We saw him, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So now he was full of grace and truth. Then verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So this man, Jesus Christ, is the firstborn for all men, women of every tongue, tribe, people, and nation, so that they can be like him, not like Moses, who presents a law and convicts a conscience, but a human being who's influenced by a relationship with God as his Father, a human being who's influenced by Holy Spirit in his heart and his mind, that causes there to be a changed way of life. Grace is the manifest presence of God in his life that causes him to become a perfect him, a perfect manifestation of truth. So I believe that we have to be motivated by grace and truth. We have to be people who are full, who are being filled, who have the availability of grace and increasingly are being filled with that grace, the manifest presence of Holy Spirit in our lives that's transforming us from glory to glory so that we become the real us, truth. I believe that these two things, grace and truth, are the things that we're missing in the Old Covenant. Now, in the Old Covenant, the original mandate was be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, and have dominion. We find that in Genesis, the very first chapter, when God spoke to himself, and male and female, Adam and Eve, came out from him from the vantage point of heaven before there was a formation of that in the earth in Genesis 2. So when God looked at the situation, he saw male and female is the answer to this condition. But male and female have to be in the likeness and image of me, and they are going to be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, and have dominion. Now, when man, after they were created, after man was formed in Genesis 2, and they began to walk out this path of being fruitful, multiplying, filling, subduing, and having dominion, the serpent came and deceived Eve. And then Adam listened to Eve's voice, ignoring the voice of God, instead of covering Eve in love and bringing her into the healing of the voice of God, their Father. He agreed with her deception, and the two as one flesh then sinned when he went after that administration of the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. And so he was left with a different government, a different administration. So the result was he couldn't subdue and have dominion. So if you read Genesis chapter 4, chapter 5, we come to chapter 6, we find that the conscience of human beings had become hardened and they could no longer be ignored. God had to clean up the situation, so he sent a flood and he called one family out of that. Noah and his family were people that God knew that he could rest in. He could rest in Noah's life. And he could repopulate the earth with human seed. And so after the flood, all that was remaining was Noah and his family, was the new Adam in the earth, or the continued Adam in the earth, the continued Eve in the earth. And he said to them in Genesis 9:1, be fruitful, multiply, and fill. But he did not say subdue and have dominion. So that government was a government of knowledge of good and evil. So it was a government of conscience, something internal, the human spirit that says there is a God and you need him. And then a government of law, which was an external something that came and said, this is what good looks like. Be good, don't be evil. But it was never intended to change people. And it was only put in place until the day that the true government of heaven would come into the hearts of people, which is the government of the influence of the Holy Spirit in the human heart, Christ in us, the hope of glory, which causes us to receive grace and we can become truth. So in order to lead as new covenant leaders, we must embrace grace and truth. So let's talk about these two things. And so in our outline there, point number 5 is two things have been given for obedience to the faith. And I believe these two things to be grace and apostleship. Grace being the manifest presence of God in the human heart, spirit-to-spirit connection that influences the human soul by a made-alive human spirit that then influences the human life based on a soul that is led by the human spirit that's one with Holy Spirit. So we're led by the Spirit instead of led by the flesh or carnal desires. And so there's something that helps us grow in that. One is grace. Grace keeps us obedient to the faith. Now, grace, obedient to the faith. Faith is not a belief system. Faith comes by hearing. When we hear God in our hearts, faith happens. It's a supernatural thing. We come to faith. It's a supernatural thing. It's not something that we drudgingly try to do. It's something that supernaturally happens in us, faith. Faith comes by hearing. So something's got to help us be obedient to the faith. Grace, God's presence in our lives, God's manifest presence in the life of an individual, in their spirit, spirit to spirit, empowers that human being to hear with their spirit. Then their own human spirit floods their human soul, gives them right thoughts, right strategies, right emotions, right desires, right imaginations. And so they move forward, take action with their lives that it's in agreement with faith. We heard God. So God's presence in our lives keeps us obedient to the faith. So as a leader, I cannot rob people that I lead of that responsibility. I am not responsible as a leader to hear God for people. Does that mean I don't hear God for people? You know, it means I hear God. I can hear God because if I'm a pastor, say I'm your pastor, that means I've been given a responsibility to help watch over your soul. And so I can hear God in what he's saying to you, but I cannot just tell you, this is what God's saying, you have to do it. If I do that, I'm an old covenant leader. So I have to somehow help you come to the place where you embrace hearing God in your heart. So like when I was raising my children, my wife and I, we knew that it was not our job to teach them right and wrong. It was our job to teach them to hear the voice. We were there to help them connect to the internal voice of God in their hearts. And so we wanted that to happen as quickly as possible in their growth. Now, when they were very little, there's not a lot of awareness of that. And so we realized that they have to hear our external voice in order to recognize that that external voice is in agreement with the internal voice within them. So you tell a three-year-old, don't do that. That sounds like law, but it's leading them to the place where they can hear that internal voice that's telling them, don't do that. There's a little check, a hesitation. That's not going to bring life. That's inside of them. So the external voice is helping them be aware of that internal voice. Now, that would be a thing called apostleship. Grace and apostleship, Romans chapter 1, verse 5, says two things have been given for obedience to the faith, grace and apostleship. We'll translate the word apostleship. Apostle means sent one. So as a dad, my wife as a mom, in the life of our children, we are apostolic to our children. We're sent ones, sent authority, sent authority. How do we know we're sent authority? We're not sent to control them. We're sent to send them. A true apostle activates apostolic verbs, apostolic realities. So we are sent. We are their parents. We are sent to them to activate them to be sent sons or daughters of our lives. They take on our character, nature, way, power, and authority. They have the spirit of the family. We're sent to them to help them grow. Now, as believers, we're sent to them to help them be obedient to the faith. That means we're sent to them to help them hear God in their hearts. Okay? So in parenting, when you're parenting little children, you have to be a strong external voice that helps them recognize the internal voice. So it would include things like this. When you don't do that, There's going to be a consequence if you do that. All right? Now, if I just parent that way, don't do that, there's a consequence if you don't do that, I am a parent of law. But if I say to them, now listen, how did you feel when you did that? What did that feel like inside? Now, that's just as important. That statement is just as important as don't do that, because I'm trying to get them to connect to that internal voice. How did that make you feel inside? Or when someone does that to you, how does that make you feel? I'm trying to get them to recognize something internal, which would be the human conscience, the human spirit, which is meant to be connected to the Holy Spirit. So it starts out like that. I think it, as pastors or leaders in a church, there are certain times when you deal with people that way. Their maturity level is a little child, and so you say, don't do that. It's going to cause death. Okay? So you can say, don't do that. You can point to, well, look what that did. It broke this person. It damaged this person in our community. It damaged this person in our family. So you have to stop doing that. Okay? That's an important act to protect the family. But if I just do that, I'm law. So I've got to come and say, I've got to somehow get that person to recognize, listen, what did it feel like inside? What did God say to you in your heart? Try to get them to recognize, did that violate your conscience? Did that violate the voice of God in you? Not just your conscience, your human spirit, but did you hear God? What did God say? So there are times where you have to deal with people like little children. But then as our children were growing, they began to hear God. And so we would recognize that. We would instead of telling our kids what they did, we would say, go pray and ask God what it is that you did. And they would go pray. We taught them to pray in the Spirit, as little children, to hear God, to come back and tell us what God said. And inevitably, they came back and they told us the correct things. And so there's a time as a pastor or a leader in the church to expect people to grow up in maturity, okay? This wasn't good. I need you to go and ask God what it was that you did that caused damage. And then I want you to come back next week and tell me what it was. But don't tell them what it was. Maybe that's part of the method of the journey. Where is this person? Are they acting like a growing child, an immature child? Are they acting like what are they acting like? I'm trying to be a sent authority in their life in conjunction with the Holy Spirit in their heart so that they'll have received God's government in their life, a new covenant reality. So I'm a life source to them as a sent authority. Holy Spirit is a life source to them, a life source in them. And both of these are life sources. They give life. They never take. I'm not there to take something from the people I lead. I'm there to help them be obedient to the faith. Holy Spirit's not there to take anything from them. He's there as God, and God gives life. He gives breath. He gives all things. And so it's two aspects of giving. So this is the government of God.